prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The Truth Revolution.
Welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason collide. They come together, they meet, they coexist. I am Dave, and with me is Jeff. He's the pastor of Revolution Church.
Thanks for listening today. I am glad you are here. I hope you have a magnificent half hour because we've got some good information coming your way.
Right.
We've been putting off questions for quite a while.
AKA slacking.
Because we've had guests, we've had lots of content to cover. You know what? We're going to catch up to these questions that we haven't answered on air. If you have a question, we're going to try to be more responsible
right.
and put them on air more often. Mm-hmm. Now, if you send in a question, we respond to them via email almost every single time. Well, every single time so right. far. So if you send in a question, probably going to get answered. Might even get on air. So I would love for you to send in your questions. Go to truthrevolution.tv. You can email us, or you can hit Dave or I up on Twitter, mm-hmm. Or you can send a letter to Revolution Church. Carrier Pigeon works as well.
Right. But you must get a carrier pigeon that is from Kansas. That way
mm-hmm.
it has the homing device.
Yeah. Otherwise it won't work quite right. right. So, yep. All right. So today is all about.
I got a question.
Answering questions.
From listeners.
All right.
And people who write in and people who've never heard of us, but somehow I got a hold of their question.
Right.
Just kidding.
All right. We're just going to dive right into this.
Yes.
All right. One question says, I thought the Bible said that Jesus was the firstborn from among the dead. Apparently he wasn't first. What about Lazarus?
Okay. Let's see what they're talking about there. This person sent in two different Bible verses.
Yeah. First Bible verse is Colossians 1:18. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead.
Okay, actually, that's the one they were talking about. And
right.
I want to read the context about this because the Bible does say that Jesus is the beginning and mm-hmm. he's the firstborn among the dead.
Okay.
A lot of people say, okay, well, this is like this listener said, well, what about Lazarus?
Yeah.
The Bible said Jesus was the firstborn from among the dead, but Lazarus was raised before Jesus.
Right. Well, Jesus raised him himself.
Yeah. Well, you know, we could go back to the Old Testament too. The prophets like Elijah, mm-hmm. he raised people from the dead.
Right.
And so Jesus wasn't the first one from the dead. But I would like to read to you the entire Colossians 1:15-8:20.
Okay.
Okay. Because they quoted 18. This is 15 through 20. Let's go ahead and listen to this.
The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him.
Yeah.
He is before all
okay,
things.
Okay, just pause there for a second. Okay. All things are for him.
Right.
All things are created by him. Right. Okay, keep going.
He is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Okay.
And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead.
Okay.
So that in everything we might have this, that he might have the supremacy.
Okay, so right there it tells us he was the firstborn from among the dead.
Right.
Why? So that in everything he might have the supremacy.
Right.
Keep going.
For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
So the first thing I really would like to point out here is that this is not about whether or not he was the first person to come back to life.
Mm-hmm.
This is about supremacy. In the Jewish culture, the firstborn child inherited
yes.
most of the right. estate, if mm-hmm. not all the estate. They were the ones, the firstborn male child was the first one to inherit a throne if his father was the king. If you were the firstborn male child, you were the right. authority.
You had it all.
You had it. So it's coming in here and it's talking about Jesus as the firstborn from among the dead. He's not saying Jesus was the first one to be raised. He's saying, look, Jesus created all things. Everything is for him. He's before all things. The reason all of this is together is for Jesus. He's the firstborn from among the dead. You see, he's not saying Jesus was the first raised from the dead. He's saying
right.
he's the firstborn among the dead.
Okay.
So among people who have died, he is the firstborn.
Right.
He is the supreme.
Because he was there before we were all here.
He is the, well, it's simply saying he's in charge.
Right.
Whether you're alive or whether you're dead, he is considered firstborn. He is the one in charge. He is the one who holds it together.
Right on.
He is the one who, it says God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So this isn't about whether or not he was the first or second or third or fourth person to be raised. This is about he is the one in charge, whether you're dead or alive.
Okay.
Also, you might just point this out. You might just think about it this way too. It's an alternative explanation, but there's a difference between being brought back to life and being resurrected.
Right, true.
Someone who is brought back to life is going to have to die again.
Right.
Like the people who Elijah brought to life, the people who the Apostle Paul raised to life, even Lazarus, who Jesus rose
to. Right. Whereas the resurrection is to a perfect body.
Yes, exactly. The resurrection to a perfect body, mm-hmm. you will not experience death anymore.
Right.
Jesus will never experience death anymore. He was the first one to truly be resurrected. Everyone else was just brought back to life.
Oh, you did brought me back, so I have to
they're
die.
Going yeah they had to die again someday.
What a bummer.
But they too will be resurrected, just like Jesus was resurrected.
Right on.
So that's the answer to that question.
All right,
you know what time it is now?
I got a question.
Well, we're gonna do a question now.
All
right,
this is
question is, when should I quit my job? How do I know if God wants me to?
Okay, well, if God tells you to quit your job, you should quit your job. How about that? God speaks to you and tells you.
How do you know, though? How do you know if God's speaking to you and tell you to quit your job?
Okay, we'll go about this a couple ways. The first way is this. I want to bring you back into church history quite a ways to a leader named Tertullian. And Tertullian, he lived over a thousand years ago, mm-hmm. many, many years ago. He was one of the early church fathers. And there was a man who was doing a job that was immoral.
Okay.
It didn't line up with his Christian values.
Right.
And so he was talking with Tertullian about this, and basically he knew he shouldn't do the job. And he said, "But what can I do? I must live." And Tertullian replied, "Must you? Must you live?"
Interesting.
That's an interesting thought. A lot of people will take jobs that, yeah, I know, I take this job and now I can't serve God, or I take this job and every once in a while I have to do something that I don't think God would be pleased with, but I gotta have a job. I gotta make a living.
Right.
Do you?
Right. And well, if you look at it that way, okay, Jesus actually, we're called to basically drop everything, and that includes your job.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, if we need to follow Jesus and we can't do that because of the job that we have, what should be your most important thing?
I was talking to a friend of mine who's an EMT or a paramedic, and he prays with patience.
Yeah.
Like he will talk to him and say, "Can I pray for you right now?" After he stabilizes them a little bit. And he was telling me at lunch the other day, he said, I came to the realization that I very well may lose my job for this.
Right.
So I thought about it and I told my wife, "Be ready, because someday I may lose my job." Yeah. And if they tell me to quit, I can't quit. I can't do this.
Right.
And it's just this decision we have to make. Are we going to follow Jesus, or are we going to follow man?
Right.
Matthew 10, 38 and 39, right. Jesus was talking.
Okay.
And he says, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Now, remember, the cross back then wasn't a piece of jewelry.
Right.
It wasn't a symbol of salvation when Jesus said this.
"I'm taking my cross, put it around my neck." And
right. Yeah. Like we're like, "Oh, the cross. Oh, the beautiful cross." Mm-hmm. Well, the cross back then was a means of execution. It was like the electric chair. So whoever does not take up their electric chair and follow me is not worthy of me.
Right.
Everyone who heard this would have gone, "What?" He continued, "Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it."
Right.
I mean, Jesus is making a pretty clear point. Mm-hmm. Your job, your life, none of that's as important as following God. So to the question, when should I quit my job? How do I know if God wants me to? If you're doing a job that God couldn't put his stamp of approval on, then you know it's time to quit your job.
Right. Yeah. There you go.
All right. Good one. Well, let's go to the next question, Dave.
All right. This next question's kind of crazy.
Uh-oh. All right. Kind of crazy.
"I'm wondering if it is sinful to do anything sexual."
Huh.
If we're in a committed relationship. "I've dated my girlfriend for quite a while, and we are very committed to each other. They want to know if it's okay." If they're committed to each other, is it okay to have sex?
Okay. Well, 1 Corinthians 7 1 through 4 is a verse that I definitely would encourage these people to mm-hmm. check out and to study. Would you read that for us, Dave?
Now for the matters that you wrote about. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband.
Yeah, okay, the Bible doesn't give a very absolutely clear do not have sex if you are not married, period. I mean, it doesn't say that, but this verse, awful
yeah,
close.
It is. I'm thinking
yeah.
the omission is what we're looking at here. The omission of anything outside of marriage, you know? It doesn't say, well, each man should have sex with their wife or whoever they might be committed to at the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the wife, likewise, to her husband or mm-hmm. whoever she's committed to at the time. That leads to actually a very slippery slope, because you will find people who aren't grounded and will find themselves in committed relationships from time to time, and they yeah. will shift.
Right.
You know, and that's not good.
Yeah. And you look at this verse. I mean, he says, since sexual immorality is occurring, he doesn't define what that is. He says each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband.
Right.
In other words, Paul, who wrote this, the prophet, is limiting sexual relations to inside a marriage.
Right.
So without a marriage, sexual relations, according to 1 Corinthians 7, isn't an okay thing to do. There's a really good article in Relevant Magazine online. It's called "Where Does the Bible Say Extramarital Sex is Wrong?" by Preston Sprinkle. Mm-hmm. Pretty good article.
Right.
Most of these articles are really crazy. They're either like ultra prude and angry, or they're like ultra, you know, liberty for everyone, have right. sex wherever uh-huh. you want to. But this one was a really, really good article. I want to quote a couple of things from it. He says, God loves sex. The first two commands recorded in the Bible are have dominion over creation, and then be fruitful and multiply.
Right.
In other words, rule the world and have lots of sex. Not a bad day at the office.
Wow.
Right. I mean, those are God's first two commands.
Right. As long as it's done right.
Right. God created sex, and it can be used in a holy mm-hmm. way that is pleasing to God.
Amen.
The question is, what is that way? I mean, sex isn't a bad thing. You look at Revelation 14:4. It says, these are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, this is the book of Revelation. There's lots of symbolism. Uh-huh. But somehow there is a connection between chastity and holiness.
Interesting.
Not meaning sex is evil, but for those unmarried, chastity, remaining virgin,
right,
is a virtue.
Right. Well, there was a point where Paul said, you know, it is better to stay unmarried.
Yeah.
You know, but if you burn with lust, then do get married.
Yeah, that's right.
You know,
that's
and right. so the thing was, he was spurning people on. It's like, hey, if you're going to do God's work, it is better to stay single mm-hmm. and sexless.
That's right.
You know, because you have less things cluttering up your mind
yeah.
and you are able to concentrate more on God's work. And of course, that's going to raise you higher in estimation in the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
You know?
I'm going to continue quoting the article. Paul says in another passage, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Paul's words here can't be limited to adultery. Right? They clearly include all forms of sex outside marriage. We know this because the Gentiles of the Roman world, Paul refers to, actually abhorred adultery and considered it a crime. Mm-hmm. Okay, it was a crime.
Right.
However, sexual activity outside of marriage was perfectly fine as long as it wasn't with another man's wife. So when Paul tells Christians to not engage in the passionate lust like the Gentiles, this can't be limited to adultery. What separates Christians from other Romans was that Christians, like their Jewish brothers, believed that sex outside of marriage was sin.
Interesting.
So very, very interesting article.
Right.
We're going to link to that on our website, truthrevolution.tv. Also, we got more questions coming up on the other side. If God chose us to be predestined, how does free will work?
That's a tough one.
What about Hinduism? Was it around for 10,000 years before Christianity came? If God told people to write the first testament and it's really the word of God, why is he not going into detail about dinosaurs? All sorts of questions here.
Right.
We're going to answer these on the other side of the show. TruthEvolution.tv. What's there, Dave?
Well, there's past shows.
Boom.
You can get most of our past shows there.
Yeah.
There's a ton of them. Yeah. And there's also our Truth Shots. That's 60 seconds of truth.
You can also sign up for the podcast so you can get this directly to your app or mobile device.
Right. And let me tell you something.
Yeah.
If this show actually does something for you and you want to help us out, please donate.
Yeah. And share the show.
Yeah.
Share the show with people. So we're going to have great guests next week. We're going to talk about that and all the questions coming up in just a minute.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
If Christianity is true, why are there so many different denominations? Wouldn't all churches believe the same thing?
Yeah, and if science is true, why are there so many different theories? Wouldn't all scientists say the same thing?
Ah, just because something is true doesn't mean humans don't disagree about it.
Exactly. Denominations don't mean Jesus didn't rise from the dead or things like that. It just means people who want to know God are actual human beings who have disagreements with each other.
But there are some pretty significant differences. Doesn't that mean that the Bible is pretty unclear?
Well, for the most part, all denominations agree on the essentials. We are sinners. Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead. We need God to forgive us, and Jesus took our punishment on himself.
That's the big stuff. It's after that where disagreements come in. Some bigger, some a little tiny.
Some churches put a lot of emphasis on their traditions. Some, like ours, emphasize Jesus' teachings. Just minor differences.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Hey, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church.
And I'm Dave. You know, God cares more about what's on the inside of a person than on the outside.
That's right. Join us Sunday morning at 9 or 11 a.m. online at revo.church.
What if someone had never been to church before?
Most people here hadn't been for a long time, if ever, so you'll fit in fine.
What to wear? Just be yourself. Jeans, t-shirt, tats, whatever.
Revolution Church, Sunday morning, 9 or 11 a.m.
online at revo.church.
That's R-E-V-O.church.
Revolution!
Did you know that Truth Revolution is supported by Revolution Church and listeners like you?
It takes quite a bit of time and money to produce a quality radio show.
If you find Truth Revolution helpful, a donation would be a powerful way to make sure the message keeps going out.
This ministry is doing more than Dave and I imagined it would at the beginning.
You got that right.
And as we grow, we want to keep the goal the same, to be the place where faith and reason meet.
Donations are accepted at www.truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church.
Ephesians 1:4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." We were chosen by God to be saved before the world began. But listen to the rest of this verse. It says, "In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." God chooses to describe his grand cosmic plan for the redemption of humankind as adoption. Now God chooses words carefully. And Jewish theologians, including Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, believed that history from the beginning was moving towards a pinnacle mountaintop when God would redeem his people, that is Jesus Christ redeeming us. And all the climax of all history, physical, emotional, spiritual, is described as our adoption because of Jesus. Consider adoption today. God uses the word as the pinnacle of what he's done for you and me. And it can be the pinnacle of what you do for another human being in this world.
Truth Revolution.
And we're back.
Okay.
We are rectifying some issues that we've pretty much been letting our questions build up.
We haven't answered enough
over
questions.
Over the last several weeks.
So
we're knocking them out today.
We're just hitting some questions.
Yeah.
All right. Let's do the next one.
All right. If God chose us to be predestined, how does free will work?
All right. Clearly, God says that we were predestined.
Mm-hmm.
All right. It's teaching that in Ephesians. It teaches that in Romans. And it's all over the place. We were predestined. But clearly, we also have free will.
Right.
And that's our experience. The Bible also tells people to make choices. So how does this work? We have both of them. A lot of people think God ordaining something to be means free will can't exist. But that's not true. This is really the crux of the issue.
Mm-hmm.
David,
it's confusing too.
Let's say we go to McDonald's.
Right on.
What's
what about
your,
the show?
What's your favorite food there?
At McDonald's?
Yeah.
Probably the chicken sandwich.
Chicken sandwich.
If I
okay.
had to choose.
Let's say that I put a computer chip in your brain. And I had a little button here. Beep, beep, beep.
Right.
And when I pushed the button, when I saw you going to McDonald's, when I pushed the button, it would make you order a chicken sandwich. Okay, it would force you to.
Okay.
So if you're going to go in, and
I would say thank you.
Yeah. So you go into McDonald's, and I have this button. If I push it, beep, you now have to order a chicken sandwich. Now, you go into McDonald's and you're about to order. I'm ready to push the button, and then you order a chicken sandwich.
Oh, I was going to order a fillet of fish.
Well, let's just say you order a chicken sandwich.
Okay. I'm ordering a chicken sandwich.
Okay. Did I have to push the button?
No.
No, I didn't. Did you make that choice yourself?
I did.
You did. Was it possible for you to do anything differently?
It was.
Try again.
It wasn't?
Why wasn't it?
See, this always confuses me.
Why wasn't it?
Because you had your hand on the button.
Because I had the button, okay? So you had no other choice. If you were going to say fillet of fish, I was going to hit that button and, oh, no, chicken, McChicken, give me a McChicken.
But what do you say about people who sin constantly?
Hold on. I want to make sure you get the analogy.
All right.
So you go to McDonald's. I'm going to push the button, make you order a McChicken.
Right.
All right? So you are going to order McChicken no matter what. You have no other options. But you go in there and you decide yourself, I want a McChicken. You order McChicken. You've made that choice.
Right. And you didn't have to push the button.
I didn't have to push the button. I didn't force you at all.
Right.
You freely chose McChicken, yes, even though you had no other choices.
Right.
So the fact that you have no other choice doesn't mean you can't be free.
What?
You had no other choice, but you were still free.
Okay. Because I chose the chicken.
Because you chose.
Because it was my choice.
Even if God predestines you, it doesn't mean that you aren't free. We can freely make the decisions that God has predestined us to make.
Okay.
Being free is not irreconcilable with being predestined.
Right. Now, are there certain decisions that God really doesn't care that we make? I mean, are there certain decisions that,
I think we're getting into a question that maybe is irrelevant at this point.
Okay.
William Lane Craig wrote an article. He says, if God is middle knowledge, and we'll link to this too. If God is middle knowledge, and so he knows what a person would freely do in any set of circumstances God might place him in, then the objection has no force. Suppose, for example, that God had known that Pontius Pilate would not send Jesus to the cross. He would have not placed Pilate in such circumstances.
Okay. Oh.
You got that?
Yes.
God wanted whoever was in charge to send Jesus to the cross. Mm-hmm. God wanted that to happen.
Right.
If he knew that Pilate wasn't going to freely choose that, he wouldn't have had Pilate be the one to make the decision. He would have had someone else make the decision.
I think I kind of picking up what you're putting down. Go ahead and continue.
In that case, Pilate did not, under the circumstances, have the ability to let Jesus go. Right?
Right.
God knew that Pilate would make the decision to send Jesus to the cross. So technically, Pilate couldn't have done anything differently. Then Craig continues, yet he freely sent Jesus to the cross since nothing determined him to do so.
Wow.
Right? God knew that Pilate would freely choose to send Jesus to the cross.
Right.
And God needed that to happen. God wanted that. So God put Pilate there. And then Pilate freely chose to send Jesus to the cross without anyone forcing him to do so. This suggests, Craig says, that what is critical to free will is not the ability to choose differently in identical circumstances, but rather not being caused to do something by causes other than oneself.
That's very interesting, because when you kind of put Pontius Pilate in that situation, had he been predisposed to let Jesus go, he would never have been there.
Exactly.
And so that's not really directly affecting. You are still allowed to use your free will.
Yep.
And wow, that's very interesting.
I might say that among all the universes that exist, God looked and he knew what every choice you would ever make was.
Right.
And he knew exactly whether you'd choose him or not, whether every person in the entire universe would choose him or not,
mm-hmm,
in whatever circumstances they were in. And so he chose to create the universe in which the people who chose him would choose him, and the people who rejected him would reject him.
That's getting pretty deep.
Yeah, and so we freely choose God, but we freely choose him in this universe that he created where he knew we would freely choose
him. Right, and we're predisposed to choose him.
Exactly.
Right.
So that's a little deep. Might have to rewind the show and listen to it a few times before you grasp it. But all right, let's go to the next question.
Hinduism was around for 10,000 years before Christianity came around.
Oh, okay. Wait a minute. That's their whole point.
That is their whole point.
Hinduism was here for 10,000 years before Christianity came around. Although some people say Hinduism is the oldest religion, I think that's what this guy's getting at. Look, it's much older than Christianity, so Christianity is just a recent invention.
Right.
Really, Hinduism isn't one set of beliefs like Christianity. Right. They don't have one scripture or a particular God. It's kind of like saying America has been around for thousands of years because there's always been groups of people interested in freedom.
Right.
Well, that doesn't make any sense. right? We know America hasn't been around for thousands of years just because people have been interested in freedom. We just took that concept of freedom and made a nation upon it, right? Hinduism is a combination of many different yet similar beliefs. Mm-hmm. Modern Hinduism has only been around a few hundred years.
Aha.
Yeah, there's a thing floating around social media, Google Plus, Facebook, showing the evolution of religion. And it shows how Hinduism started first and all these other, but really they're combining all the little things similar to Hinduism into just one amalgamation, just one Hinduism. Mm-hmm. But that's not accurate. But even if it was far older than Christianity, that doesn't mean it is true and Christianity is false. We don't take age as the measure of truth. Plus, Christianity is just a continuation of the religion of Judaism.
Right.
Right. We just continue Judaism. When Judaism was a continuation of Abraham's covenant many, 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 many hundreds of years earlier, which was a continuation of general monotheism from tens of thousands of years before that. Now, in this radio show, we've talked about the Ebla tablets. And how they show monotheism is the oldest, earliest form of religion. You can find that, we'll link to that on an audio archive. So you can see that monotheism really is the oldest religion. That's where Christianity comes from. Right. So,
all right.
Let's do a Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
All right, Jeff is in control.
What?
All right. Check it out, Bible contradiction. I'm going to find it right here. Here it is. Okay. All right, this is from the Thinking Atheist. All right. So, is incest a disgrace, or is it okay to marry in your family?
Okay.
All right, we're going to talk about this. Genesis 17, 15 through 16. God said also to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you will no longer call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. Did I say that right?
Whatever.
Anyway, I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.
Okay.
However, Leviticus 20.
Well, what's wrong with that here?
Well, Abraham married his half-sister.
Okay, yeah.
And God blessed the union.
Right.
All right. Leviticus 20:17. If a man marries his sister, the daughter of either of his father or his mother, and they have sexual relations, it is a disgrace. They must be cut off before the eyes of their people. He has dishonored his sister, and they will be held responsible. That means incest is a disgrace.
Okay, so is it a disgrace?
What up?
Or did God bless Abraham's marriage to his sister? All right, so we'll use our cracked acronym, as we often do.
Mm-hmm.
We have three answers.
Okay.
The first one and the simplest one. C, context. All right, this was his half-sister, so this wasn't fully applicable, but yeah, never mind. We won't count that. All right. C for context again. We want the generational or the time context.
Okay.
It was hundreds of years before the law when Abraham was married.
Mm-hmm.
All right. In fact, these two verses are separated by about 600 years.
Really?
Yeah, Abraham was the grandfather of Israel, and then from Israel, there was a tiny people group who took many years to grow, and then they moved to Egypt, and then they were enslaved there for 430 years, and then they got the law.
Okay.
And that's when Leviticus came and said, don't marry your sister. So we're talking like 600 years separation between these two events, when God blessed their marriage, and then God said, okay, now, no more marrying your sisters. So there's a big time difference there, but really the big one are K. In cracked.
The knit case, together.
Yes, knit together. The point of the law in Leviticus was not merely to stop incest or to say that Abraham was gross.
Ew.
It was to differentiate Israel from all the other nations who practiced incest.
Uh-huh.
Hey, why don't those Israelites sleep with their sisters? It should point to a God who does things very much differently than man does.
So basically you're saying it was a good conversation starter.
In some ways, yeah.
Right.
Every nation should be able to look at Israel and go, they do things differently over there. They wear different clothes. They eat different food. They sleep with different types of people than we do.
What happened to that?
Why? Why is it different? Israel lived among nations that practiced incest, but they were a light pointing to God.
Right.
This should also point to Christ, who, although he lived among men who did every evil deed, he was a light that pointed to God. To himself, because he did no wrong at all. Okay, he's the only one who can be counted as righteous, just like Israel was the only nation who could be counted as righteous. Okay, this is a picture of Christ in some ways.
Amen.
Like, hey, Israel was different than every other nation. Christ was different than every other person. He's the only one who could pay for our sin. He's the only one who lived a perfect life. He's the only one who obeyed every law. And because of that, he was able to take our sins on his shoulders.
Wow. Nice. Yeah. Very well done.
Thanks. And that's why the knit together is important. Yeah. Otherwise, you're like, wow, you just got these weird incest laws out of the middle of nowhere.
Right.
No, no. It's an arrow pointing back to Christ. Thanks for listening to Truth Revolution. You need to get to our website.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Yeah, TruthRevolution.tv. You listen to old shows. You can donate. Send in your questions because we'd love to answer them. We'd love to be challenged by your brain. I'd love to have conversations with listeners here. Go ahead and share a show, too, on Facebook, on Twitter, on Google, on your neighbor's house. Spray paint it up there. Whatever you need to do.
No, don't.
Why not?
We're not encouraging people to break the law.
All right, question for next week. Oh, by the way, next week, Fuzz Rana from Reasons to Believe.
Oh, right on.
Don't miss that.
No.